We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely difficult passage which you've given us. And we pray that you open the treasures of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come this morning to the most difficult verse in the book of Song of Solomon. It's chapter 5, verse 6, the words of the bride. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. A very mysterious separation. We're looking at the most difficult verse in the book. A verse where it seems like the bridegroom has separated himself from his bride. Consider a few points. Number one, she says, I opened to my beloved. She opened the door. And this was exactly what her bridegroom had requested of her. Back in verse 2, she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, crying, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. That's what he asked her to do. She got up from her bed and went over to the door and opened it. But then comes the shocker, point number two. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. As the original Hebrew has it, my beloved was gone. And this withdrawing of her bridegroom came as a terrible, terrible shock to the bride. There is nothing more unsettling for a believing child of God than this mysterious separation. When the Son of God seems to have withdrawn himself. We say seems to have withdrawn himself. She didn't see him. She didn't even feel his presence. But there is a big difference between faith and sense. But the bride here is in a great state of agitation. And what is her response? She remembers her sin against the bridegroom. Point number three, my soul failed when he spake. And it's true that at first she refused the invitation to open the door for him. She said, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? But then, as her bridegroom stood at the door, his head wet with the dewdrops of the night, her heart was moved for him. She got up from her bed, went over to the door. We could say she repented of her sin and faith had kicked in. But it all seemed to be for nothing. My beloved was gone. Then the plot thickens. Point number four. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The bride didn't quit. She not only had got up from her bed and opened the door, but now she left her house and went seeking for her bridegroom in another one of the night scenes here in Song of Solomon. But she couldn't find him. Then she called for him, but he gave her no answer. what happened. There is no worse feeling for her than this. My beloved has forsaken me. She has reached rock bottom and is starting to dig. So this verse is the most mysterious and difficult verse in the book. How are we to understand it? And there seem to be at least three possibilities. A possibility number one would be a tragic one. The wedding is off. The sins of the bride have separated her from her beloved, and we can't help but think of the following passages. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And we know that when he first called her, she didn't answer. Stayed in bed. Wouldn't go to the door. We think of Isaiah 55, verse 6. Which I just read. We also also think of Psalm 32, verse 6. For this forgiveness of sins shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. We think of the opening verses of Isaiah, which were spoken against the children of God, children of Israel. Opening verses from verse 10 read this way, Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So the rulers of the church are called rulers of Sodom. The congregation is called people of Gomorrah. Now, those are not really good terms to use for people in church. Then he says this, For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to tread my courts? And they would say, Well, you did. You said, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that's what we're doing. Well, outwardly they were. Their problem was that God always looks at the heart. That's where the problem was. They were just going through motions. They had no love for him at all. Bring no more vain oblations, he says. Increase incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Can't even translate that right. It makes me sick. Just stay away. It is iniquity, even the solemn meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. I'm weary of them. They are a trouble to me. Then he says this, When ye spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. And when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And that's the way it sounds it is with the bride. I sought for him, but I couldn't find him. I prayed to him, I called to him, but he didn't answer. It looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? Proverbs 1, verses 24 and following come into play, though. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. It seems like that's the bride's condition, does it not? And then the words of Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." So looking back now at the verse that we're looking at, it would seem like this has probably happened to the bride. She has refused her bridegroom, and now he refuses her, and the wedding is off. That's the way it seems. Let's look at her condition a little more closely. We mentioned last week the time when a godly woman had a little son that was out in the field with his father and got a headache. And the father gave him to a servant, said, "Take him home to his mother." And they took him home to his mother. She held him on her lap until noon, and then he died. She took him up to the room where the prophet stayed when he was passing through, laid him on the prophet's bed, and sent away and went away herself to the prophet. Prophet came back, laid his staff upon the child's head, and all of a sudden the child started sneezing. And the child sneezed 7 times, which to the mother was a really good sign because corpses don't sneeze. And the sneezing here were signs of life. Well, let's look at some of the sneezes here as far as the bride is concerned. She already has said in this chapter, and this is point number one, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." So she really has two natures. She's got an old nature, which is still living in sin and fighting against the flesh, but she's got a new nature, which hears the voice of her beloved, and her heart wakens. So that's a good sign. Her heart is right. Her actions weren't here, but her heart was right, and that's important. Point number two, she says, "It is the voice of my beloved." Over and over again in this chapter, the bride speaks of her bridegroom as my beloved. And she says, "My heart was moved for him." 5 times in the verses we've looked at so far, the term my beloved is used. 8 times in this chapter, the term my beloved is used. Hypocrites don't speak this way. Cain murdered his brother Abel. God came and confronted him. "Did you hear Cain speaking about God as being my beloved?" Didn't hear anything like that. He seemed to repent, but it wasn't a godly repentance. He was sorry that he got caught. He wasn't sorry that he killed his brother. What about Nimrod? Nimrod the rebel. Can you imagine him calling God my beloved? He fought against God, fighting for the souls of men. Annas and Caiaphas, hypocrites if ever there were any, lied against the Holy Spirit, were struck dead at the altar. Can you imagine them calling God my beloved? They didn't. What about Judas Iscariot? Would he call Christ my beloved? He hated him. He hated him. He wouldn't call Christ his beloved. What about the scribes and Pharisees? Would they call God their beloved? that hated him. So there's a big, big difference between these people that we've just mentioned and the bride, who 8 times in this chapter calls her bridegroom my beloved. Point number 3, my soul failed when he spoke. This is a confession of sins. When he first called me, I didn't answer. But she's sorry about that because it was her beloved. She's not sorry that she got caught at something. Point number 4, and this is going to unfold as we go through the rest of the chapter, God willing, and that is that she is willing to suffer for her beloved. Hypocrites don't do that. We'll get into that more, God willing, next week. But you know very well the parable of the sower and the seed. Some of the seeds fell upon bad ground, and people believed right away. But then when tribulation came because of the word, they were offended and they fell away. In the gospel reading this morning, you heard many of the people who followed Jesus, when they heard his real teaching, went away. They said, this is a hard saying. We can't buy into that. And they walked no more with him. And finally, the great multitudes that numbered in the hundreds of thousands when he first began his ministry had dwindled down to a mere handful. He didn't cry about it. He said to his disciples, are you also going to go away? And they said, well, to whom shall we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Can't find it anywhere else. Well, that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that. He said to his enemies, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And the Father hasn't drawn you, so you're angry, you're children of the devil. And he never cried about that. Never cried about that. The 5th point here, a reason why the bride is not numbered among these who call and are never answered, is that she's one of God's elect. And this is the key thing. Already in this book of Song of Solomon, which we've mentioned over and over and over again, is written rather much like the book of Revelation, where it's not chronological all the way through. 3 times already, the Holy Spirit has brought us to the marriage altar, and the bride is there. Now we're in a flashback. We're looking at some of the trials that she's had to get there, and they're difficult ones. We see here the power of the Holy Spirit. She is kept by the power of God. And greater is he that is in her heart than he that is in the world. So that's one thing, a possibility of looking at this verse, this difficult verse, is that she's lost and going to hell. No, that's not true. There are too many sneezes here to allow that. There's a second possibility, and that is that the bridegroom is getting even with the bride. She didn't come to him right away when he called, so he doesn't come to her when she finally got up and knocked and answered the door. And I don't have a whole lot of commentators on this. And I don't usually use commentators, but I did look and see what the commentators would say about the verse we're at. And everyone I looked at gave this reason number 2. They didn't put it quite that crassly, but that's what they meant. The bridegroom sinned against the bride, and now the bridegroom is going to get her even with it. When she comes to open the door, he's going to hide himself. Is this the Son of God as you've learned it from Holy Writ? Is this the kind of bridegroom that we have? That when we do something wrong, even if we might deserve it, he's going to get even with us? This thought is not even worthy of a comment, and I'm not going to spend any more time on it. There's a 3rd possibility. And the third possibility is this, that the bridegroom has separated himself from his bride as a blessing, because she's going to suffer for this, and through her suffering, a number of things are going to happen. Number one, her love for him is going to increase. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that's always true when it comes to the bridegroom of Christ. The rougher the situation gets, the more her love for her bridegroom is going to grow. And we're going to find that out, God willing, beginning at next week. It was the bridegroom who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he uttered those words so that his bride would not have to utter them. Christ was forsaken by his Father so that we wouldn't have to be. And so there are blessings in this. It's a hard verse, yes it is. But remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's remember that. Sometimes we don't know why God puts us where we are, but we know He put us there, and we know there's going to be blessings there, and our love for Him only grows. It only grows. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And hope in the Bible means a lot differently than it does in Webster's dictionary. The way the Holy Spirit uses the word hope, it's going to happen. It's a certainty. Faith is the substance of things which are certain for us, the evidence of things which are not seen. For so the elders obtained a good report. The Old Testament is written for our learning. There's one example after the other of Old Testament people that suffered, and the only result of it was that they were blessed. And the first one would come to mind would be Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers who hated him, separated from his father, separated from his homeland, put down into Egypt where he was a slave, and one thing after another went wrong. But his faith didn't waver. His faith grew. The Holy Spirit was in his heart. He had been taught right by his father and his mother from Holy Scripture, and he never let go of it. And you know the end of the story. The bride says, he is gone. He is gone. Well, is that really true? Was he really gone? There were two disciples who were walking to Emmaus on Easter morning, and a stranger came walking up to them and started walking along with them, and they talked along the way. He asked them, you guys don't look very happy. What went wrong? And they said, well, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what happened? There was a crucifixion last weekend. And the one upon whom we had based all of our hopes and plans is crucified, dead, and buried. And all the while, they were walking with Christ and talking with him, and they didn't recognize him. They would have said the same thing that the bride did. My beloved is gone. He's gone. No, he isn't. He's right beside you. You don't recognize him. That's what the problem is. Mary of Magdalene, the gardener, she went to the tomb early Easter morning to anoint a corpse, and the corpse was gone. And she turned around, she heard somebody talking to her, she turned around, and she saw somebody there. She thought he was the gardener. He was the Son of God. She didn't recognize him. She would have said, he's gone, he's gone. I don't know where they've laid him. No, he isn't gone. He's right there. You just don't recognize him. The disciples on the Sea of Galilee were fishing. They hadn't caught anything. Some stranger was walking along the shore. He said, How many fish have you caught? None. Well, you see, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Throw the net on the other side, and you'll see something. So they did, and the net was filled. Well, the stranger wasn't a stranger at all. He was the Son of God. The point of it is, God can be very, very close to him, and we don't know it. We think he's a billion miles away. What is the condition of the bride when she says, "He is gone, he is gone"? What's her condition? I'm going to read it all. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, that's the way the bridegroom is feeling, or the bride rather, that's the way she's feeling. She feels like she's in the depths of hell. My beloved is gone. He's gone. No, he's not. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's with her. She just can't see him, but he's there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. This is the second night scene in the book of the Song of Solomon. And she's searching in the darkness for her lover. She can't find him. He's there. He's there. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. And that's what she's going to do. She calls him her beloved. 10 times in the chapter, she calls him her beloved. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Go back to her beginning. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You are my God from my mother's womb. And that hasn't changed. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So, yeah, it seems kind of rough right now, but there's blessings in it for the bride. Blessings in it. Her enemies are powerful, but yeah, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? There is such a thing as a godly hatred, and the bride has it. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word faith has different meanings in Scripture. And you put them all together, you get somewhat of an idea what faith is. In one condition, it means being steadfast. It means being stable. It means being established. It means rock solid. It means truth. And it's based on Holy Scripture. So the bride is a house built on the rock. And the precious promise is this. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. All things are for your sakes. And this is the meaning of this most difficult verse that we're in. The bride is being richly blessed by this mysterious separation, which really is not a separation at all. It just seems like it is. But the truth is this: all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to end this sermon with a little story. It's not true, but it has a lesson to it, which certainly is scriptural, and it's very true. There is a teacher who was teaching his disciple important lessons from Holy Writ. And one day they were walking along a road through a desert wilderness. And they came to a place where they had to climb up a very, very steep passage, and the going was really rough. And the teacher asked the disciple, if you were going to give a name to this road, what would you call it? And he'd say, I'd call it the Rocky Road. Well, they kept on through their journey. And by and by, a big change took place. And it came kind of like a sandy desert. They were walking along there. It was smoother, and it was all sand. And the teacher said, what would you call this road? And the disciple said, well, I'd call it the Sandy Road. Okay, so they kept on walking all day. And finally, at the end of the day, the teacher said to the disciple, now, we walked along this road, and you gave it a lot of different names. You called it the winding road, the open road, the valley road, the treacherous road, the dark road. But there's one thing you don't realize, and that is that in Scripture, the roads are named differently than the names that you've given them. In Scripture, the roads are named by places, not by the conditions. So if you're going on the road to Damascus, the road is called the Damascus Road. If you're going to Jerusalem, the road is called the Jerusalem Road. And as you walk along the road, you meet all different kinds of situations. But you don't name the road after these situations. You name them after the place where they're going and what these things mean for your future. What does it mean for you and for me? What kind of a road are we walking? Well, we're walking on the Zion Road. The Zion Road, which leads to an eternal kingdom of glory with our Beloved. And it's going to start at the last day when he comes back and the Holy Spirit raises us from the dead and gives us glorified bodies like the body of the Son of God in all his glory. And we'll approach the marriage altar as his perfect bride. And we'll live together throughout eternity in his kingdom of glory. So as you're traveling through this life, don't concentrate on the rocky road, the lonely road, the dark road. Concentrate on where that road is leading you. And always look forward and look upward, not down. And that's the message for the bride here. God willing, we'll continue the story next week.